Morning. I'm going to start out reading the scripture for this morning, which is from Mark 14, verses 3 to 9. While Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, "Why was the ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." So this morning's scripture, it's sort of a snapshot. It provides a glimpse into Jesus' world right before everything falls apart. It's a moment of peace before the storm. This is right before the beginning of Passover. It's a couple of days before the Last Supper, before Jesus' desperate prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, before his trial and crucifixion. In this tender, pregnant moment, Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Bethany was a place of safety and refuge for Jesus. It was his home base. This was where his truest friends lived. After his tumultuous visit to Jerusalem, with the cleansing of the temple and public debates with the priests and scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus retreats to Bethany to be with people who truly know him and love him. It says that Jesus was staying at the house of Simon the leper. And this location underscores the upside-down nature of Jesus's ministry and the kingdom that he proclaims. Jesus and his disciples made forays into the realms of the wealthy and the powerful and the respectable, but their true home was in desolate places, on the margins, in the homes of those who the world judged to be unworthy and unclean. And it says that they were seated together at the table, enjoying a moment of peace and friendship, when a woman entered the house, bringing with her an alabaster jar. This woman moved boldly. She did not ask permission. She touched Jesus and poured expensive perfumed oil over Jesus' head. And some of the disciples seated around the table reacted immediately and with hostility. "What are you doing? Who do you think you are? Why are you wasting this precious ointment, which could have been sold for nearly a year's wages? What you just poured on Jesus' head could have been better used to feed the hungry and clothe the poor." These disciples had a point, right? The woman had just squandered wealth in an outrageous fashion. Wouldn't it have been more loving and more in keeping with Jesus' own teaching to sell the costly ointment and give the money to the poor? How many of us, if we had been there, might have responded in the same way? We need to be fiscally responsible. We can't just be spending money like this. We need to steward our resources wisely. We might have been surprised, along with the other disciples, to find that Jesus didn't share our point of view. Quite the opposite. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me." Jesus understood that the disciples were not basing their objection to the woman's action in real agape love for other people. It was about power. It was about control. It was about establishing themselves as an in-crowd, people who followed the rules and obeyed the commandments of Jesus. Jesus had said, "Sell what you have and give the money to the poor." So now those were the rules. The apostles sought to follow this new law of Jesus to the letter. And through their obedience to it, they hoped to become masters of the new law. Like the scribes and the Pharisees, their instinct was to turn God's word into a legal code to be parsed. They saw the law of God as a source of social cohesion and power. So when they rebuked the woman, it wasn't about love. It was about control. It was about putting the woman in her place. This woman who dared to get close to Jesus, to touch him, to get into this intimate space with Jesus, this space that his core disciples thought was just for them. Jesus sees the insecurity and gatekeeping of the disciples. He sees how they're already beginning to turn his teaching into just another law to be parsed and bounded by human tradition. He looks around at his disciples and he doesn't see love for enemies and the childlike trust that he's been teaching. He sees the will to power of the men closest to him. He sees that they're already becoming like the priests and religious leaders who are about to kill Jesus. If the disciples fail to learn this lesson, that God's kingdom is not a law, but a relationship of love with Jesus, they'll end up building a new religion on top of Jesus' words. They'll construct a religion just as soul-destroying as the power politics of the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees in Jerusalem. But there's reason for hope, because not all the disciples are so blind. This woman, despite being outside of Jesus' inner circle, or perhaps because she is, has found her way into the kingdom, the narrow way that leads to life. Jesus sees to the heart of the woman's action. He perceives the prophetic spirit that has guided her act of service. This act of anointing is a sign from God. The word Christ, after all, means literally the anointed one. Anointing with oil is a seal of messiahship. And Jesus has already been anointed with water and with the Holy Spirit at the River Jordan. Now he's being anointed with oil for burial. And in the Old Testament, when they anointed kings, they used oil. And this anointing is preparing Jesus to become a king too. It's preparing him for his coronation on the cross. Based on their reaction to the prophetic action of the woman, it seems that many of Jesus' closest friends had lost sight of what Jesus was truly here to do. Because the kingdom had become an abstract idea for them. Human beings have become an abstract idea for them too. For some of the disciples, the poor had become an idea, an ideology. Love for the poor and the marginalized had become a theory rather than a relationship with real flesh and blood. In the famous words of Charlie Brown, they had come to say, "I love humanity. It's people I can't stand." Because humanity as an abstract concept is a cause that one can build a whole power structure around. But people, actual human beings, are messy, and they get in the way of our ambitions. The woman with her alabaster jar was messy like that. She broke into what the apostles assumed was their special place with Jesus. She interrupted. This woman disciple may or may not have had any grand vision of humanity, but she loved Jesus. She responded to the Spirit that told her to pour that precious ointment on Jesus' head, regardless of the cost. The woman discovered holy immoderation, the foolishness of God that abandons obedience to the rules in order to be faithful to incarnate love. This woman's never identified by name. She's simply a woman. And I don't believe this was an accident. Theologian Ched Myers suggests that the woman here, quote, represents the female paradigm, which in Mark embodies both service and an ability to endure the cross, end quote, as well as to care for the body of Jesus. The apostles don't seem to understand where this story is leading. Mere days before Jesus' execution, they still believe that Jesus is going to lead them to triumph against the authorities in Jerusalem and Rome. The men don't seem to get it, but the woman does. In the midst of much theorizing and jockeying for power, she demonstrates her flesh and blood solidarity with Jesus. She gives away everything she has with no hope of return. And Jesus says, look, that's love. Truly, I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. So it gets me to thinking. How often are we, as modern day disciples of Jesus, just like the apostles in the story? How often do we make a new law out of Christianity or Quakerism? It's so easy to turn our faith in Jesus into a source of identity, a framework for justifying ourselves in our own eyes, and a justification for exercising power over others. For most of human history, in most times and places, that's been religion's primary purpose. Identity, psychological security, control. Knowing who we are, what our place is, and whether we're okay or not. That's natural. That's what humans tend to do. But that's not the faith of Jesus. Jesus invites us into the faith of the woman. The faith that abandons everything to show love to real people. Not abstractions, not categories, not ideologies, but real flesh and blood. People we know and touch and pour our lives out for. As Christians, and particularly as Christians in the Quaker tradition, with a strong emphasis on social justice as central to the gospel, as it is, we are at great risk of turning social justice into an ideology in the same way that the apostles did in this story. Especially now, in this age of social media and cable news and constant bombardment by corporate and political advertising, we are in danger of loving humanity but hating people when they get in the way of our program. But there is another way of seeing. There is an alternative to the prism of ideological thinking. We can receive Christ's call to social justice by embracing the way of the woman, pouring out everything for the love of real flesh and blood people around us. we can release our hunger for victory and self-justification and pour out our lives for love, just like Jesus did.